want to really understand what it means to worship God, understand from what it is and how we can better participate in the act of worship. So I look forward to that. And we'll be spending about a month, a little more than a month. So we want to spend ample time because we believe this is important, that that's going to carry us and establish the culture of how we sing, how we praise, why we worship, why we sing these songs, so forth. So you can certainly look forward to that. If you have your Bibles with you, please turn to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 10. Luke, chapter 10. Verses 38 to 42. I'm going to switch over to this one. Luke chapter 10, verses 38 to 42. Let's read together in one voice, shall we? I'm reading from the NSB version. If you have a different version, you're more than welcome to follow along. And if you do not have the Bible, the verses are shown on the screen, so you can follow along. Let's read together in one voice. Now, as they were traveling along, he entered a village, and a woman named Martha welcomed him into her home. She had a sister called Mary, who was seated at the Lord's feet, listening to his word. But Martha was distracted with all her preparations, and she came up to him and said, Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to do all the serving alone? Then tell her to help me. But the Lord answered and said to her, Martha, Martha, you are worried and bothered about so many things, but only one thing is necessary. For Mary has chosen the good part, which shall not be taken away from her. Amen. Would you bow your heads with me in prayer before we begin? God, we thank you for gathering us into your house. God, we are glad to be in your presence. God, we come from various walks of our faith, Lord. We long for your presence, God. God, we pray that our hearts are changed, God, in likeness of your Son, Jesus. God, we do lay at your feet, God, all of our worries and concerns, God. God, today, God, we pray not just for understanding of your word, but God, we pray for transformation that follows the understanding of your holy word. So God, give us ears to hear and the hearts and the faith to receive all that you're wanting to gift to us, Lord. God, I pray for courage. I pray for necessary steps of faith to be taken today, God, during the course of this service. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I know we're in the gospel, but in all of Paul's letters, you guys know Apostle Paul, right? In all of Paul's letters, all of Paul's writing mentioned in the New Testament, all of 14 letters, all throughout the books that Paul has written, there's one word or phrase that appears more than any other word or phrase. Can anyone guess what that is? Just a short phrase, I'm going to give you a hint. Two words that appears together more often, more frequently than any other words mentioned in Paul's writing. Just a quick question. If you can answer this, lunch on me today. One thing? Wrong. Actually, not even close. Can anyone guess? Okay, great. The suspense is gone. Usually, if the answer comes too quickly, it's a bad question. Or she's really, really smart. So, Uno, she's seminary trained. Okay, I should have known better. Hey, guys, only one person gets a lunch. I hope you guys are not misunderstanding. All of you guys get lunch. So, Uno, lunch on me. You may or may not bring your spouse, Tay. Actually, you'll be included, man. God has blessed you with a smart wife. So, anyways, the words or the phrase in Christ or en Christos in the Greek language appears exactly 218 times throughout the New Testament, throughout all of the books that Paul has written. The phrase, in a nutshell, it conveys the importance of Jesus Christ and that all of our attention, all of our focus, all of our hope, all of the importance lies in him. Meaning the issues of salvation, peace, redemption, grace, love, hope of the future, God's sovereign will, reconciliation among believers and other relationships, also access to our Heavenly Father. All of these answers, all of our inquiries, all of our needs and desires, according to Paul, can be found in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ. For that reason, Paul says over and over again the importance of in Christ. And the frequent use of this phrase conveys more than just doctrinal truths. Rather, it really reveals Paul's intimate relationship with Jesus. So Paul's understanding of who Christ is not just a cognitive agreement. He's not just agreeing to the principles of which Jesus conveys. But it really it really comes out of the intimate relationship that Paul has. There's dependence on Christ because of his relationship with him. And there's longing for the continual presence of Jesus in his life. For that reason, he conveys in Christ, in Jesus. And he longs to woo and direct attention of the readers to the person of Christ. Why? Because Paul believes that Jesus is sufficient, that he himself is enough. And this idea of worship is because Jesus satisfies. All of our longing can be met in the presence of Jesus. And Paul encourages, Apostle Paul, worship is this longing of the presence of Christ. Longing of, man, I want to be in the presence of Jesus. And in terms of what Christ has done for us. So understand, make that connection. Worship cannot be discussed. We cannot just talk about worship in a vacuum where it's all about God. But worship involves our activity. Worship involves our longing. It involves our willingness to participate, willingness, our longing to be in the presence of Jesus. So keep that in mind today as we trick along the verses of the main passage. We are not unlike Paul. And we want to confess the same, or at least we want to make the same confession. We want to be able to say that Jesus is enough. We have this incredible longing to be in the presence of Jesus, and we want to rest in his presence. We want to be immersed in the deep truth of his intimate love, a place where our fears, a place where anxiety can all go away. So here before us today is an account that has only been preserved by Apostle Luke. In three other Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and John, there is no mentioning of this story. Only Luke accounts this story. So we want to really pay attention, and we want to draw what it means to long for the presence of Jesus in our lives. So it's a story that many of us are familiar with. This passage, in a nutshell, is all about welcoming a guest. It's about hospitality. Under normal circumstances, one sister's actions of helping out, cooking, preparing, they're completely justified. They're completely necessary. But in this context, we have a very special guest in our midst, and we see two different behaviors from two sisters. One is preoccupied by the chores of the house, and the other is devoted. The other has chosen to sit and rest at the feet of Jesus. So today, we're not going to spend too much time kind of playing the judge of, man, this person is right, this person is wrong. We're not going to spend time choosing a size, but rather, we want to really understand what the better picture is that we want to really grasp, okay? And so three things that I would just want to simply convey here. So first is priority. Second is devotion. Third is concentration. So keep those three words in mind as you follow along. First is priority. Everyone say with me, priority. Again, it's not by accident that this text, this particular story, follows the account of the Good Samaritan. You guys know the story of the Good Samaritan, right? There was a man beaten up by robbers. He was walking along. He was traveling along. He got beat up. They stole all of his money, and he was left stranded. And a Levite comes by, does nothing. A priest comes by, does nothing. Modern day context, what does that mean? A pastor comes by, didn't do squat. A worship leader, John Lee, walked by. He looked at the guy. He pitied the fool or pitied the guy, but he didn't do anything. He just walked past by. But a Samaritan, a foreigner, a rejected person, an outsider, saw what was happening. He had compassion. He took him in. He paid for his lodging, gave him food, and made sure that he took responsibility. That person was made whole. So we know the story of the Good Samaritan, right? So if you look at that text, in verses 36 to 37, it says, which of these three do you think proved to be a neighbor to the man who fell into the robber's hands? And he said, the one who showed mercy toward him. Then Jesus said to him, go and do the same. That part right there. Jesus says, go and do the same. In fact, Jesus encourages us to do the kind act. I believe that Luke intended to communicate this. And as I've said this earlier, the story of Mary and Martha was told by no other gospel writers. Only Luke tells this story. And I think the placement of this story is very strategic. Okay? And it says, go and do the same. Be kind. Act out in service to others. Do what you can. Cater to your guests. Or plainly, be occupied in doing good works for your guests. That's the message of the story of the Good Samaritan. Now, today's main passage here, we see a kind of a conflict that arises because there's a command for us to do the good works. Jesus praises the one that it took exception to the situation that called for his or her action. You see, here, it's not an issue of importance. Jesus is not saying what Mary has done is important and what Martha has chosen to do is unimportant. But rather, it's an issue of priority. Where both of these are important, they're both necessary, but one takes higher precedence over the other. Okay? We can see this in verse 42. Where it says, Mary has chosen what is good. That's the NASB version. If you were to read the ESV or the NIV, it says this way, for Mary has chosen what is better. You guys catch that? Notice Jesus does not say, Mary has chosen what is right. Rather, Jesus says, Mary chose what is better. It's a comparative statement. And it's this idea of priority that God is wanting to speak to us today. He's not calling us to neglect the good work that we are to do. But he's calling us to discern that being intimate with Jesus precedes the good work that he calls us to do. Let me say that again. He's not telling us to neglect the good work that ought to be done. But he's saying, he's calling us to discern that being intimate with Jesus precedes the good work that we do. Okay? Without the proper understanding of this, without the proper practice of this incredible truth, you know what happens to us? We will find ourselves easily tired. We will find ourselves frustrated. We will find ourselves angry. We will find ourselves confused. Again, all of these things will lead to one thing. We grow very, very tired. When we are tired, we get what? We get angry. I know there's a term for hangry, right? When we're hungry, we can become angry. But there should be a term for, like, when you're tired, you also get angry too. Right? I have kids. When they're tired, they become different beasts. It's we don't know where this attitude comes from. Like we are now, we have been parents long enough, we just catch it now, right? When we are tired, we become very dissatisfied. We become very complaining. Some of us, we have to check our hearts. Some of us are tired. Some of us are on the verge of being frustrated and complaining because perhaps that we have not prioritized sitting in the presence of Jesus. Rather, we have chosen to do what is necessary. We have preoccupied ourselves with the things that need to be done. Perhaps we're too busy working. Perhaps even serving. Perhaps we're too busy serving in that our hearts have grown cold. Our physical bodies have grown very tired. Where does peace come from? Where does your peace come from? How does your anxiety dissipate? Is it in the presence of Jesus? Does your rest come when you are with Jesus? Do you feel at peace when you are in the presence of Jesus? If we want that, if we desire that, if we crave that, we have to choose for ourselves to prioritize, place Jesus above all the other works that we must do. So first is priority. Second is devotion. Say it with me, devotion. Say it like you mean it. Devotion. Verse 39. She had a sister called Mary. Who had a sister? Who had a sister? Martha. She had a sister called Mary, who was seated at the Lord's feet, listening to his word. We have a pretty sweet example of discipleship right here. Mary's devotion to Jesus is seen very clearly as we're told that she sees us sitting at the feet of Jesus. First of all, if I'm Martha, I'm annoyed. If I'm Martha, I have a bunch of guests. And my sister, who should be helping me out, cooking, cleaning, preparing, she's nowhere to be found in where she should be, which is next to me, working together with me. Rather, Mary is found at the feet of Jesus, sitting at Jesus' feet, and which is agreeable to the Jewish tradition, where in the presence of a rabbi or a teacher, all of the disciples, it was their posture out of reverence, out of a willingness to convey their willingness to learn. They often sat at the feet of the teacher. So Mary is displaying what is pretty common in their culture here. But what was Martha doing? Verse 40. But Martha was distracted with all her preparations, and she came up to him and said, "Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to do all the serving alone? Then tell her to help me." I have read that passage, that verse, many, many times in cautioning myself not to bring about any kind of bias. I wanted to see, I wanted to make sure that I'm not having any preconceived judgment upon Martha. I wanted to read the passage, making sure, giving Martha the benefit of doubt that she was not emotional, that she was not annoyed, that she was not upset. And you could do that for yourself. Read that passage over and over and over again. It's pretty impossible to read that passage and not to conclude for ourselves that Martha was bothered, that she was upset, she was frustrated. You know, that word distracted is very interesting. When we think of distraction, oh, maybe Martha was just not attentive of what was going on. Maybe she was just scatterbrained. But in fact, if you look into the deeper meaning, it doesn't really convey that at all. The word distracted can mean, it actually conveys the feeling of worry, trouble. And in the deeper sense of the word, it should be rendered as disturbed and tormented. Think about this, guys. Martha was not just lacking focus. Martha, her heart, her soul became so troubled so disturbed to the point where she felt tormented. Meaning she allowed herself to be attacked by something. Meaning all of these preparation, the work that she considered that to be done by her on her own end, all of these responsibilities cause her to be in a place of being tormented. This is what I would call the sin of preoccupation. I think this is a condition, this is a something that all of us, or if not many of us, really suffer from. A place of worry, a place of anxiety, a place of concern and obsession, where we occupy our hearts and minds with things that are less important. Of course, less important in comparison to being in the presence of Jesus. You guys are following me, right? When being with Christ, when we understand that that sits at the top of our priority, and our good works come out of our intimate relationship with Jesus. If that is not there, if that is not practiced and lived out, we find ourselves being tormented. We find ourselves being frustrated. We find ourselves being greatly troubled in the middle of our work. Just as Matthew chapter 13 describes, we allow the worries of this world to choke us and suffocate us. What kind of things in your life are you preoccupied with? What kind of necessary work, what duties in your life prevent you from engaging Jesus more intimately? What urgent tasks do you have in your life that sits above the need for you to be still in the presence of Jesus? I think this speaks personally to many of us in this day and age, where our chief sin nowadays, I'm not going to go out and name all the vices, you know, before Jesus, but you know, among many things, among the bad things that we do, one common thing that we continue to befall is busyness. Yes? How many of you guys find yourself busy? Yeah. I'm always busy. You're always busy. Are you not? Maybe not. You guys are just looking at me. Busy with something. It's this idea of always be doing stuff, but nothing worth doing. But busy does not mean, it doesn't even necessarily mean we're productive. We're constantly preoccupied with the things. That it's failure for us to sit still at the feet of Jesus with the willingness and the openness to just glean from Him. I want you guys to quickly look back this past week. How many minutes, how many hours were you able to afford to be silent and to be still in the presence of Jesus? I'm talking about just actual time. How many minutes were you able to sit still and allowing your heart to be open, ready to hear from Him, and ready to be touched by your Lord Jesus? It's difficult. I think we find ourselves, well, I got to do this. When we wake up, like, we already feel rushed. Man, I got to brush my teeth. I hope some of you guys, in fact, I hope all of you guys do that, right? Man, I gotta get out. I gotta eat. I gotta get to the park. I gotta get to the train station. Our hearts become so filled with all the things that we have to do, and we fail over and over again to rest and sit at the feet of Jesus. You know, I once heard this saying a long time ago, many years ago, and it does not leave my mind when considering this passage. And it goes something like this. If the enemy cannot bring you down with temptations, he will just keep you busy. If the enemy cannot bring you down with temptations, he will just keep you busy. We must ask and answer this question for ourselves. What am I preoccupied with? What are my distractions? What are my hands and my minds busy with? What are the things that pull me away from being intimate with Jesus? At the end of the day, would we hear Jesus saying, "You have chosen what is better"? Or will we find ourselves in the same situation as Martha, our hearts filled with great despair, anxiety, stress, and even anger? So first word we went over is priority. Second is distraction. Number three is one thing. Say with me, one thing. And let's read verse 42. But only one thing is necessary. How many things? One thing. Only one thing is necessary, for Mary has chosen the good part, which shall not be taken away from her. You see, the point in us being intimate with Jesus is this. It's not only the sin of preoccupation, but the love or the discipline of concentration. What is this one thing? The one thing that Jesus is talking about is it's his intimate presence. I mean, above all the other things, you prioritize being intimate with Jesus as the most important thing in your life. And I want you to understand this. I want you to make that your desire. I want you to make that your goal, because unless you understand it, unless you engrave these words in your heart, unless you willfully decide that, worship does not flow out of your life. Unless you decide, you willfully prioritize Jesus to be above all things in your life, worship does not flow. This one thing, and it is your responsibility to tune out all the distractions, and you discipline yourself to continually over and over again long for Jesus, crave after the presence of Jesus. How many of you guys know what stereographics is? I want you to look up the screen right here. What is that? How many of you guys have seen something like this before? Some of you guys are very quick on to catch on. You guys are crossing your eyes, right? Attempt to do so. This is there's a thing called stereographics. There are those images. There's a secret image that is hidden within the very small images or the patterns that you see, just like you see on the screen. How do you spot out the hidden image and the graphics here? You guys have done this before. You guys have seen these before, right? What is the art of this extracting the secret image from that graphic? You have to cross your eyes. Okay, if you can't, it's okay. You're not missing out that much. You have to cross your eyes. You have to make sure what? You have to stare at it long enough where everything else around it becomes what? Just, it's not there anymore. Okay, I love it because I've lost. The moment this went up, I lost all of you guys. Okay, so maybe we have to move on, right? You see, we understand in our attempt to prioritize, we also have to discipline, we also have the obligation to make sure that everything else kind of fades away when compared to our focus with Jesus, the focus of our worship. The only way you gain focus of the hidden image is to lose focus of the surrounding images. You see, many of us can really see God. Many of us, we fail to experience God. We fail to intimately engage God because we strive to keep every other focus along the way of focusing on Jesus. When we talk about worship, understand that it's about an issue of priority. It's about discipline. It's about telling yourself, you know what? When I focus on Jesus, I'm going to make sure that everything else kind of fades away in comparison to my heart's desire, my longing. Some of you guys may know that there's a special movement that was that began in 1999 in the city of Kansas City, all the way in Missouri. You guys may have heard of it. You guys may have heard of IHOP. I'm not talking about the House of Pancakes. I'm talking about International House of Prayer. In that city, in 1999, a movement kind of arose. It's this 24-hour prayer and worship. Pretty incredible, guys. Meaning, since 1999, what year is this? 2018, so more than 19 years, for every hour, there has been continual prayer, continual worship, singing praises in that church. It does not stop, ever. I mean, and they host this conference called One Thing. And I love the name because it's all premised in the fact that, man, life just boils down to, man, it's this desire, hunger. It's like, God, the only thing that matters in my life, the only thing that I want in my life, the thing that I desire and crave the most, God, it's you. And it's a powerful conference. I attended for a week. And I finally understood, it kind of made sense to me why it started there. I drove down to the main street of the town. It's just literally one street. There's nothing there. They had like two banks, maybe like one McDonald's in the entire city. It was very small. And everything, all of the town's focus literally just became the International House of Prayer. When people gather, it literally just stands out. Even the building, it just stands out that's the place. There's one thing that this town wants. It's Jesus. I mean, there's such power, such anointing when you walk in the campus of that church. And I think it's so funny. It's like, man, how badly do these people crave Jesus? I mean, they're able to put aside any other things because they believe in the presence of Jesus. All of their worries, all of their concerns just dissipate. And they get lost in worship of who He is. I'm going to close with this psalm right here. I want to share Psalm 84 with you. One thing. Listen to what the psalmist says in the opening verses here. Turn your Bibles to Psalm 84. How lovely is your dwelling places, O Lord of hosts. My soul longed and even yearned for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh sing for joy to the living God. The bird also has found a house, and the swallow a nest for herself, where she may lay her young. even your altars, O Lord of hosts, my King and my God. How blessed are those who dwell in your house. They are ever praising you. If we were to translate the Hebrew literally, it would say this: my soul is drained of its color. It even wastes away for the courts of the Lord. Whoever wrote this psalm, it's clear that this person, whoever wrote this song, is not in the presence of the temple. He's not in the city of God. He's not able to participate in the temple worship. So he's, for whatever reasons, maybe he's been cast away from the country. Maybe he's in exile. Maybe he's a business person, just away from the city of God. But his heart is longing to be in the temple courts, worshiping God. He's longing for the presence of God. There's only one thing in his mind, and his heart craves it. His heart longs for it. He desires it. God, I want to be in your presence. In the succeeding verses, you know what it says? In verse 10, it says, better is one day in your courts. Better is one day in your courts than a thousands elsewhere. And there's such longing. There's such hunger. If you were to ask me where true worship stems from, it begins as we have this craving. We have this the insatiable hunger for the presence of God. It's out of this faith that when I'm in the presence of God, all of my fears can be washed away. All of my sins can be atoned for. In the presence of God lies all of the answers to all of my life's problems. This is why the psalmist longs to be in the presence of God. And as we trek along this series of worship, I pray that we come to such place where we so long and yearn for the presence of Jesus. Amen. You know, we talked about this a couple of weeks ago when we participated in the church-wide fast. What makes church worship so rich? What makes church worship so anointing is when God's people gather together with such hunger, such desperation, such expectancy. Say, God, if not you, none of this is worth it. God, we hunger after your presence. Can I get John to come on up here? As we continue to focus on worship, fix our attention to Jesus, I pray that you make this one last prayer, saying, Lord Jesus, be my one thing, God. Through the coming week, be my one thing. Every day, Lord, be my one thing. God, teach me to prioritize you in my life. Teach me to choose you above all else. God, allow me to experience true worship as you are deemed higher than any other thing in my life. I have a little assignment for all of us this week. Let me put up just one time. You set aside little time each day of this week and you meditate on one psalm. Okay, you could take a snapshot. I don't expect you guys to memorize these things. Take a quick snap, and all of us are going to meditate on these psalms through the course of this week. And here's my second challenge. I would love for us to do this as the first thing that we do each day of this week. When we wake up, we open up our Bible and we meditate on these verses and allow God's word to penetrate deeply into all of our hearts. And we also learn to unwind and finish the day as we meditate on the words of God. Can we do this, guys? Okay, all of us, we're going to learn to walk away from distractions. We're going to learn to prioritize Jesus in our lives. In just a moment, I want us to worship. I want us to sing songs to Jesus. You guys know that sometimes, some people, we lift our hands up when we sing songs to Jesus. Many have heard or learned growing up that it is a sign of surrender. It is to convey to God that, God, we surrender ourselves unto you, Lord. But you know why? You know what other meaning I like? Is that I lift my hands in worship when I sing these songs, love songs to Jesus. It's not just in surrendering to God. I lift my hands because it's to convey that, God, I so yearn for you, God. I lift my hands up. I know it's not possible, right? I mean, but I do so because I just so want to reach God. I just want to lift my hands and as high as you can and grab the face of God. I want to just bring him closer to me and kiss him if possible. It's to express to him, God, I so want you, God. These hands are lifted up not just as a sign of surrender, but of my desperation, God. I want you so bad. Imagine how worship in this house would change if every single one of us desired and yearned for God in such a way. You are the architects of the culture of worship in this church. You set the tone. You become the template of how this church will worship. Such hunger, such yearning. And I encourage all of you guys, and I pray that we may worship God in such a way today. Would you bow your